Well, it's a delight to be with you here this morning and to celebrate the first Sunday of Advent as we think in more intentionally about the coming of Christ, and certainly we welcome his arrival again in our lives. This morning I want to look at Matthew chapter 1, so if you want to grab the pew Bibles or the scriptures you brought with you, Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at the account of Joseph starting in verse 18. And I'll read in a moment here, verses 18 through 25. Some time ago, some researchers from Time magazine did a survey, and they were trying to discover what's the most popular Christmas song that's ever been written. What's the most favorite, the most popular one out there? And so they did a survey, or they tried to figure out how many times certain songs have been recorded. So the most recorded songs are probably the most popular songs. And so they went back as far as 1978. Why 1978? I have no idea. But here's what they found. The most popular song that was ever recorded related to Christmas was Silent Night, coming in at 733 recordings. The second most recorded Christmas song was Joy to the World at 391, so a little bit less than half. O Holy Night at 374. And in case you're wondering what's the most popular secular Christmas time song, that was White Christmas at 283. So Silent Night, 733 separate recordings. And if you were just to drop down and say, what is Christmas about? What makes it so special? And all you had was some of the most popular songs that were ever recorded pertaining to that event, certainly you would have to walk away with that Christmas is about Christ. As we were reminded here this morning, it's about the hope of Christ that we have, that God has done something special, breaking into our space and time to be with us and to be among us in a way that he hasn't done so before. And this morning, I want us to look at what was that experience like for Joseph. What was the coming of Christ? What did it mean for him? So as you're able, let's read together Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. I'm going to read through verse 25. It may be a different translation than the one that you have in your pew Bibles, but it's the same story. Hear God's word, starting in verse 18, chapter 1 of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. It's absolutely true and given to us in love. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray in these moments as we think about the story of Christ, that you coming to dwell among us, we pray that it wouldn't be just another message about Christmas and another message about the incarnation, but you would pause our hearts and our minds to dwell and to reflect upon what it means that you've come to be among us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm willing to bet if you were to, maybe as you get closer to Christmas Day and Christmas Eve, you're sitting down with your family and it's like, let's share the story, let's read the story of the birth of Christ together. You'll probably go to the Gospel of Luke. It's the most popular place to go to find stories about the incarnation, about Christ coming to be among his people as we think about Christmas morning. And typically it's from the perspective of Mary and her experience with the coming of Christ and all that it means for her and how she embraces everything by faith and how she responds to that. But Matthew is different. It's not from the perspective of Mary. There's no shepherds and all those kinds of stories as enriching as they are. It's from the perspective of Joseph. What was it like for Joseph to experience Christ's coming and the promise of his coming in the way that he is going to break into our space and into our history? And that's what I want us to ask ourselves this morning as we think about this passage. How did God breaking into our world, in our history, into our lives, what did it do for Joseph's faith? What did it mean for him? And by extension of that, what does it mean for us today? What do we learn about Joseph's faith and how it implies and makes a difference in our lives today? Because whenever God breaks into our lives, he doesn't leave us the same. He doesn't leave our lives as they once were. He calls us to trust him and to walk with him. So three things I want us to think about from this passage. The first is the reason of faith, the reason for his faith, the response of his faith, and then the reassurance of his faith. So the reason, the response, and the reassurance. First thing about the reason for faith. In verse 18, it says that Joseph is betrothed to Mary. Now, Mary is probably, she's probably 16-ish, give or take a couple years. Joseph is probably 20, so they are very young. We would say today, by our standards today, that they are very young to be getting married and to be entering into this relationship. And they're betrothed. It means that they're not what we would call engaged, but they're not married. To be betrothed is more than engagement, but it's not marriage. It means that they are certainly committed to one another, that they are going to be married, but they're not yet one with one another. It carries with it a certain weight and significance. In fact, you know, it's like they're married, but they're not. It says in verse 19 that Joseph is her husband, even though they're not wedded. If somebody is betrothed, if the woman's fiancé dies, she's considered a widow. If the woman who is betrothed, that she has an affair with somebody else, she's guilty of adultery even though she's not formally married. And so to be betrothed carries a certain weight to it, it's a very committed relationship that they're in, and it probably extended for about a year that they were doing this. But Joseph finds out in the midst of this that his fiancée, Mary, is with child, that she's pregnant. And of course, she's explained it to her, you know, the angel came and it's by the Holy Spirit. And he's thinking about all this and he can't go through with it. He's not going to go through with it. And he's got one or two options. He can make it very public. He could go to the religious authorities, the religious leaders, and say, this is what she has done to me, and so I'm seeking to break up this relationship. Or he could do it very quietly, and that's what he decides to do. The text talks about how he's a just man, or some translations have, he's a righteous man. He doesn't want to shame her publicly. He doesn't want to bring her unneeded embarrassment, but he just wants to end the relationship and move on with his life. And it's at this moment that the angel of the Lord appears to him, and he changes the direction of his thoughts and his direction of this relationship. Says, don't break up, but continue moving forward. But it's at this point I want us to pause for a moment and think big picture. What is God doing? And what God is doing, that the God of the universe, the God Most High, the Holy and Righteous One, he is breaking into our space and time. That he is coming down to dwell with us. Theologians call this the incarnation, God becoming man. And I know for most of you who are familiar with the church and have been to church for many of you, you know this message, God becoming incarnate, God walking among us. It's the message of Christmas, God becoming man. But don't let the familiarity of that rob you of the amazement of that reality. God Most High, the one that created all the stars, the one that created our DNA, that created our lives, who rules over our lives, who rules over all things, who knows all things, sees all things, recognizes all things, he has come to dwell and walk among us. Think about how great that truly makes him. Think about an individual in your life, whether you know them personally or you kind of know them on paper or know them by report, and you know them as great and powerful individuals. They're powerful and they're great because of their status or because of their responsibility or because of their giftedness. There's just something great about them, and you just hold them up so high and they're so amazing to you. And if they were to walk into this room, you think, man, they're so great. I can't believe I'm around them, because you're just overwhelmed by their greatness. But say that same individual walked into a kindergarten classroom, and he or she sat down at one of the tables with the children and began to color and began to talk with them and ask them questions. What do you want to be when you grow up? Or what do you want to get for Christmas? Your thinking about them would be even more greater. Not only are they great because of who they are and their giftedness, but the fact that they went low, that they went and spent time with people that they didn't have to, that nobody was expecting them to, just talks about and highlights all the more significantly how great they are. If you don't want Christmas just to be another holiday, another time of singing, you know, your favorite Christmas hymns, but if you want it to be more than that, then I would encourage you to pause and think about how amazing it is that the God of the universe becomes a man, lowers himself to walk among us and be one of us, and to experience the same things that we experience in this life, to experience disappointment, to experience rejection, to experience joy, to experience worship, to experience family, to experience suffering and hardship. He identifies with us. He comes low so that we might be able to know him. So the reason for our faith is the fact that Christ comes and walks among us. But think about the response of faith. And really, this is the meat of the passage. Joseph's response to what's happening to him. In verse 20, it says, "Joseph, son of David," the angel says to him, "do not fear to take Mary as your wife." And this is the angel of the Lord addressing Joseph's problem. He's going to break up. He's going to end this relationship and move on with his life. But the angel of the Lord stops and says, "No, I don't want you to do that." And if you're Joseph, you're thinking, this is great, because I want to be with Mary. I love her. I want this relationship. I've been building up for the longest amount of time to live with her and to be with her and raise a family together. So this is the greatest news that he could have heard. Now, it'll come with some difficulties, and we'll look at that in a moment. But think about this principle, that sometimes we decide, this is what I'm going to do. And that decision is good. It's right. It's not morally wrong. It's not unethical. But sometimes God just comes into our lives and says, you know, this is not what I want you to do. I want you to do this instead. And sometimes God catches us in those spots. Maybe you're in that spot now where you're thinking, this is the direction, but God is leading me to do something completely different. But there's more. The angel addresses Joseph, and he calls him the son of David, which is really interesting when you think about it like this. There's only one other individual that's been called the son of David. And of course, that's Jesus. But the angel is saying, Joseph's the son of David. He's reminding Joseph of his legacy, of his history. He's reminding him of what it means to respond and follow him by faith. There's not a lot, to be honest, we know about Joseph. We know more about Mary. We don't know a lot about Joseph. Some theologians or commentators will say, maybe Joseph has passed away. By the time we get to Jesus' public ministry, maybe he has passed away, because we don't read about him. We don't see him in the gospel accounts. He's not at the cross when Jesus is dying on the cross like his mother is. So maybe he's gone. While we don't know a lot about Joseph, we do know that he is a man of faith. He's a man of simple faith, if you will. Because when the angel comes to him and appears to him And it confirms for him that he's, yes, that Mary is pregnant, but I still want you to marry. His response is in verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he did as it was commanded of him, even though it wasn't easy for him to do so. And this is why I say that. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes, in his position. The angel comes in and says, I know Mary's pregnant, and I know you're only betrothed, but I still want you to get married. Think about the public scrutiny that he's going to have to endure because of that. As the days progress and he gets time, as time goes by and he approaches that time when they're formally going to be wedded together, people are going to notice there's something different about Mary, that she's with child. And they're either going to think either they've been unfaithful in this betrothal period, or Mary has been unfaithful. And he's got to deal with it, the loss of his reputation, if you will. People are going to think it's strange. Imagine him having to sit down and say, well, this is why she's pregnant. Because, you know, God has made her pregnant. The Holy Spirit came and to share that whole experience that Mary had and Joseph had. If you thought it was hard for him to believe that, how much is it harder, is it more difficult, is it going to be for strangers to buy into this account? This is an honor and a shame society. And for somebody to be pregnant outside of wedlock is a huge deal. It would have brought a lot of dishonor and a lot of shame. And yet, for Joseph to walk by faith and to trust in the Lord meant he had to go and let go of his reputation. But there's more to it. Joseph doesn't know it at this moment, but later on, another angel is going to come to him and says, Herod is trying to kill your child. And so what you've got to do is you've got to pack up your stuff and you've got to move to Egypt. In other words, for Joseph to walk by faith and to obey, he's got to leave his comfort. He's got to leave his family and his friends for an uncertain amount of time. He's got to put aside his carpentry business. He's got to put that on hold so he can leave. He's got to endure travel, which is much more dangerous and much more uncertain than it is today. He's got to do all that stuff to walk by faith. And so on the outside, we think, oh, this is good news for Joseph. He gets to get married. He gets to have this relationship. But the reality is it means losing his reputation, and it means moving out of his comfort zone. Because when God breaks into our lives, he doesn't leave us the same. He calls us to change, and he calls us to walk with him. And I hope this is encouraging for you. That there's a certain sense of encouragement for you here. That we are called to walk by faith. And sometimes walking by faith means giving up something in order to follow him. And there may be something in your life right now where God is saying, I love you, and if you're going to keep following me, if you're going to keep obeying me, if you're going to keep living by faith, then you've got to stop this. You've got to give up on this. It could be a dream that you have. It could be a desire that you have. It could be a habit that's not healthy or is healthy, but it's just getting in the way of your faith and walk with the Lord. When God comes into our lives, he doesn't leave us the same. The last thing is this, the reassurance of faith. The reassurance of faith is found in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The fact that the God of the universe would come and dwell among us should absolutely amaze us. Matthew, the author of this gospel, is a Jewish man. And as a Jewish man, he would have no problem believing that God is absolutely transcendent. And by that I mean that he is absolutely holy and righteous, that he's altogether powerful. He's altogether mighty. He's altogether sovereign. He is all these things. He's creator of all things, and he rules over all things. To see him is altogether perfect and high and lifted up and exalted is not a stretch for him at all. But for him to write this account, to talk about how that the God who is absolutely transcendent and altogether holy is going to lower himself to walk among us, is inconceivable. Never would he imagine a moment like this where the God of the universe would put that aside and walk among us, lower himself to be with us. It's beyond imagination. The beginning of this, before I read this text, I talk about the most popular Christmas songs out there. And many of those popular Christmas songs, they're hymns. They're rich hymns, rich in their content if you sit and think about them. And you've already begun to hear them on either on the radio or maybe in the store, or you're playing them in your homes. And if you were to pause for a moment and hear the words being sung, the refrains, and the truth that's there, you truly hear those things and we truly listen to those, it would really cause us to weep, to be amazed that God would do this for us. And yet much of the time, all that music, it just kind of washes over us. Washes over us because we're so familiar with it, or we're distracted by other things. And you've got to ask yourself, why is that? These rich songs that are played in these great public places where anybody can listen to these things, why aren't more people amazed by that truth? The God of the universe coming to dwell and walk among us, why are we not more captured by that? Well, I think it relates to the mission of Christ, the mission of Jesus. He says in verse 21, "For he will save his people from their sin." That's his mission. That's why he comes, to save us from our sin. Emmanuel among us, Emmanuel walking among us, to save us from our sins. He didn't come to make your dreams come true. He didn't come to give you advice about the best way to run your business or your marriage or the best way you can be a parent. Certainly there's principles in the Bible that apply to that. But that's not why Jesus came, to give you the comfortable life you've always dreamed about and wanted to have. He comes to seek and to save the lost. He comes to be among his people because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet we see that and we know that, and for some of us in this room and certainly for those outside the church, that message, it sounds great, but it causes them to push him away and not want anything to do with him. Because if it comes into my life, he's seeking to save me, it means he's seeking to change me. It means that I have to lose control of my life. It means that I'm not really getting to manage my life, but he gets to manage my life for me. And the reason that is the case, and the reason why it's so hard for us and so easy for us to push back against this message, it's because of what happened to us in the garden. Sinclair Ferguson shares this story, and this will be the last thing I close with. He says, think about Adam and Eve in the garden and the ramifications of that for us today. Now, to get there, imagine a father and a son at a toy store. And this is a really nice toy store. It's got all kinds of bells and whistles. It's got all kinds of toys. And the father and son, they're just wandering the aisles. And the father's like, look at that. Doesn't that look awesome? And the son's like, yes, that looks amazing. And they keep going. It's like, look at that. Wouldn't it be great to have that? And it's like, yes, that's so cool. And this goes on for like a half hour, 45 minutes. And they get outside the store and they sit on a bench right outside the store there. And they talk about, isn't that so cool, all those toys in there? He said, wouldn't it be great to have that? And the son's like, man, that would be amazing. And then the father says to him, he says, son, you're never going to get that stuff. I'm never going to allow you to have that stuff. Let's go home. Now, no father, of course, would ever do that. But if it did happen, that son would be, certainly he would be warped. He would be like, in his heart of hearts, can I trust my father? Can I really trust him? Does he really want good things for me? Now, go back to the garden. Go back to Adam and Eve. God says to them, you can have anything. This garden is yours. Have the greatest time. Enjoy everything there, but you just can't take from this one tree. You just can't go to this one tree. And the reason I'm asking you to do that is because we've got to develop love and trust among another, so you just can't go to that tree. Everything else, enjoy. And then the serpent comes to Adam and Eve. He says, did God really say you can't go to any of this stuff in the garden, you can't enjoy it? And they're like, no, he didn't say that. He just said we can't go to that one tree. The serpent's like, really? You know why? Because that's the good stuff. Because you go to that tree, your life is going to be changed. Your eyes are going to be open. It's going to be amazing. And of course, they buy into the lie. And because of that moment, because of that event, all of us as humans, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, that we have this misunderstanding in our hearts, this lie in our hearts that's buried deep into our hearts that says we can't trust Him. If I really give my life to God, if I really believe in Him, I really depend upon Him, He's going to make my life miserable. That He's going to do things that I don't want to see happen in my life, that it's going to be really difficult. But Advent comes along, Christmas comes along, the incarnation comes along, God comes along, and He says, I'm going to dwell among you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to teach you. You're going to see me. You're going to experience me. You're going to understand my power and my glory. And in fact, I'm going to die on a cross for you. And I'm going to walk out of that tomb. And I'm going to promise that I'm going to come back to you again. And it's the reason why we can trust Him. Because He gave up His life for us. He gave up His life because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because we don't want to trust Him. By His life, He says, you can trust me. I've given my life for you. And if you come to me, if you celebrate me, if you live your life by faith walking with me, it's not going to be miserable, but you're going to find joy and contentment and peace and life that you would never experience outside of me. So as you think about Advent, I would encourage you, let this not be just another holiday with special music and special gatherings, but a reminder that God has dwelled among us and He's coming again, and I can absolutely trust Him. Let's pray together. Father God, we, as your people, we're weak and we're frail. We are prone to wander, and we need to be reminded over and over again of what you have done for us. We thank you that you have gone low, that you became a man we could hear teaching, a man who has given his life for us, and we pray that that would be absolutely amazing for us, because our hearts are just prone to drift, prone to produce weeds. We pray that you would help us to turn to you, to experience your fruit, and experience your life. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.